Holy Word to the book of Acts. We'll look together for these few minutes at the end of this first missionary journey. Our text tonight, we'll begin reading in verses 19 through 28. And this is God's very word. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer.
We rejoice to see how the apostles encouraged and strengthened the faith of those in those cities. We pray that this passage of Scripture might do the same for us. We might strengthen the faith and encourage evermore to worship you and to serve you and to love you and give thanks to you. We thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to write these things upon our heart. And we do realize, as these people did, that there are many tribulations in this life. But you take care of your people and you rejoice greatly in that. We pray that you might be with us now as we worship. And we pray these things in your name.
Well, the incredible events that have taken place, we see God either restoring Paul actually from the dead, or he was near death. Either way, it was an incredible miracle that God wrought, that when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And then the next day he departed with Barnabas and went on to the next town. And we see in this first missionary journey, they have left Antioch. You remember they went over to the island of Cyprus. They went through that. There was preaching all along the way. Then they sailed up to Asia Minor. And they have gone now in a big sort of loop over toward the east, and Derbe is going to be the farthest most city that they're going to go to. And after they finish their ministry there in Derbe, then they retrace their steps, going back up to Antioch, Pisidia, through the rest of those cities that have been listed here, Iconium and Lystra. They go back, retracing their steps. Then they go back down to the seacoast and end up at a seacoast town called Attalia. And from there, instead of going back to Cyprus, from there they sail directly back over to Antioch on the mainland there east of Cyprus. Above Palestine. So that's this first missionary journey. Now, there's some very exciting things that we want to see about this apostolic ministry and about what we ought to be about doing today in our time. There are some things that are unique to the ministry of the apostles. And if you'll just turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and God describes this apostolic ministry here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The apostles and prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament lay the foundation upon which the church of the Lord Jesus is built. And so there are certain things that are foundational that, for example, the most notable of these things is the giving of the rest of Scripture. That is a unique event that happens in the history of the church. Explaining and filling out all of the rest of the details of what the incarnation and the substitutionary atonement of Christ mean, and the instructions that the Lord Jesus from his throne in heaven gives to his church, so that by the end of the age of the apostles, when the last of the apostles finished their ministry, the canon of Scripture is complete. It's been completely given and written, and that's this glorious foundation that the church rests upon. But there are also many things that continue. The preaching of this apostolic gospel and the great works of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, opening people's hearts to the gospel and seeing towns, the citadels of darkness, assailed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the presence of God's people coming now and being multiplied and the gospel springing forth. That's something that continues. And then those people who are converted being discipled and built up in the faith and growing to understand the living God and establishing and growing biblical churches. That's something that continues throughout the age until the Lord Jesus will come again and end history. And so here in Acts chapter 14, we see that he, in verse 21, there in Derbe, what does he do? He preaches the gospel. Now, we're going to see this over and over and over throughout the book of Acts. We've already seen examples of preaching, summaries of preaching, just little short statements like this. He preached the gospel in Derbe. Now we have, for example, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 13. Those are just some of the examples that God has recorded for us in fuller detail of the preaching of the gospel. But here in verse 21, it just says, they preached the gospel to that city. And what happened? God blessed. And they had the joy of seeing many people come to know the Lord Jesus. Now notice that these people are not just identified as converts. They are. That's how a person begins with our relationship with the living God. He converts us. He changes us. But he makes us a disciple. And the word disciple literally means a pupil, somebody who belongs to a teacher. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is the one that we are attached to. He bought us with His blood. Well, after they had preached the gospel to that city of Derbe and made many disciples, they returned to these cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. They're retracing their steps now, going back. And here in verse 22 and 23, we have a description of what was going on in those cities as they retraced their steps. You'll notice in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. This word strengthen really is an interesting word. It is the Greek word steirizo. And if you use your imagination a little bit, we have an English word that derives from this word steirizo, steroid. And so here is this word that talks about this powerful work of strengthening these people to establish, to make steadfast, to place firmly. Those are some of the English words that we would use. And you could look at various passages of Scripture where this word is used. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about how that the fellow worker in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. And so it's translated strengthen there. In 1 Peter 5:10, it's translated by the English word confirm. In Romans 16:25, now unto him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. So those are just a few places that give you a feel for how this word is used here. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ strengthens the souls. It strengthens us as disciples, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that ought to continue on and on and on. We're in constant need of being established, of having our souls renewed and strengthened. So in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And then the next thing that this gospel ministry did was exhorting them to continue in the faith. And again, the word exhort is a word that you're familiar with in terms of the word comfort. You remember over in John 16, the Lord Jesus said that he, when he would leave and go to the Father, that he and the Father would send another comforter, another comforter. He was a comforter. He was an encourager. He was one who thrilled the hearts of God's people, but he was talking about the Holy Spirit and that he would come. And it's this same word here. The verb form, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. The word exhort. And we have Jesus himself is called the advocate. Or the comforter, this same word over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And so what a glorious thing it is that the gospel not only strengthens us and makes us strong, gives us a power because we're established anew in Jesus Christ, but it comforts us. It encourages us. It spurs us on to continue to love our God and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to love God's ways and to love God's people. This ministry of the encourager, of calling to mind the truth of God's Word and spurring us on. What a glorious ministry this gospel ministry is of the preaching of the gospel in its effect here by the power of the Holy Spirit, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And so the specific focal point of this effect of apostolic preaching is that it not only strengthened their souls, but exhorted, encouraged them to continue in the faith. It is not our duty and privilege just to believe once, but we have to continue to believe. We have to continue to love and serve our God. We have to continue to fight against sin. We have to continue to have a servant's heart and to be seeking to minister to the people around us in the name of the Lord Jesus as His bond slave. We continue in the faith, clinging to Jesus, loving Him, serving Him. And you see here that this encouragement to continue in the faith doesn't mean that we have some kind of easy experience. No, they were saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. I don't know when you experienced last having a splinter in your hand. Splinters do not feel good. They are very painful, even just a small splinter. Well, Jesus describes being a disciple of His in terms of something far more painful than getting a splinter. Let's look in Luke chapter 9, verse 21. And He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, that He's the Christ of God, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day." Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Crosses in our day and time, we've never seen the brutality and the awfulness of a cross. But in that culture, it was something that if you went to a city, more than likely outside that city, you would pass by the place of public execution. And the Romans perfected this gruesome method of not just torturing people, but of putting them to death. And Jesus uses this picture to describe what it is like to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if anyone desires to come after Jesus, He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. How often do we have to die and view ourselves as crucified with Christ? Daily. Verse 24, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it." Whoever thinks that you can live for Christ and do your own thing, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, then you will save your life. Then you will have Jesus, and He gives us everything that He deems that is good for us. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's." Now, Philippians chapter 2 is another passage that describes for us, just on a very, very basic level, this matter of the suffering that a Christian experiences. In its most basic way, we as God's people delight to say no to our own sinful desires and self, and we delight to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so here God calls us to be those who are willing to suffer for Jesus, to set aside our own needs and wants, and to be thinking of those around us before our own interest. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, those are things that just don't happen to us. You just don't find that. That is something that only the Lord Jesus Christ produces in us by his Spirit, giving us a new heart. We also are those who fight against sin, fight against temptation. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 7. But I would just remind you about in Romans chapter 7. Not only do we have just laying down our lives for Christ and suffering for him in that sense, but we also do battle with sin. We deny our own sinful lust because we love Jesus. And that's a battle. The Apostle Paul described his own experience here in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would have not known sin except through the law, for I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And so the problem is not that there's anything wrong with the law of God, but it's like when a little child is told, don't do that. Sometimes you see this struggle of a little child going, well, I would kind of like to do that. And the Apostle Paul said that when he heard that he was not to covet, his heart was so wicked that his wicked heart produced all kinds of coveting in his heart. And so verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And we've all experienced that as Christians. The very thing that we don't want to do, we find ourselves at times doing. Now, this was not the pattern of his life. In other words, this was just not the way he lived all the time now. But he finds this struggle and this fight against sin. And that's part of this tribulation that the Christian experiences. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's a new man. He doesn't want to sin anymore, but he still finds himself sinning at times. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And so here he is, a Christian, somebody who wants to do good, who joyfully concurs in the inner man. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You see, a person who's not a Christian doesn't do that. They can't do it. They won't want to do it. Ephesians 2 describes a person who's unconverted, dead toward God, by nature, a child of wrath, indulging the flesh and the mind in all things that are evil against God. But the Christian has a new heart. We delight in the law of God, and yet we find ourselves doing the very thing we don't want to do. Now, that's suffering. But praise God, he gives to us this new heart and a desire to please God. And when we find ourselves in that case, we do what the Apostle Paul did here. He ran to Jesus, gloried in him, trusted in him, and got up anew to serve him again. We said also that there are struggles with other people's sins. Not only do it'd be hard enough if we just had to struggle with our own sins, but we also struggle and suffer because other people struggle with sin. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes how that in the body of Christ, when one member in the body of Christ rejoices, all of the members rejoice. It's just like the human body. You know, when your taste buds eat oatmeal, raisin, cookie, your whole body enjoys and participates. But if you slam the door on your thumb, you know, you don't just hold your thumb up and go, "Oh, I think Mr. Thumb is hurting." No, your whole body participates. You know, your head throbs. You break out into a cold sweat. You say, "Ah!" So here we have this description of the suffering that Christians have as well as the blessing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, down in verse 26, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored or rejoices, all the members rejoice with it." And so here we see this aspect of what does he mean over here in Acts, where he says that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, as we live for the Lord Jesus and look forward to that day when he will take us to heaven, it's not a cakewalk. It's a blessing, it's joy, it's peace, but it's also struggle and suffering as we fight against sin in our own hearts, as we participate in seeking to be an encouragement and a blessing to those around us who are struggling. And then we also struggle because some people around us aren't even Christians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. And that's suffering as well. Just the heartache when someone around us that we know and love doesn't love Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 9. "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And so what was the Apostle Paul's experience? Yes, he had peace. Yes, he had the joy of the Holy Spirit. But he also had this continual sorrow in his heart because there were people that he knew that were some even of his own kin people. And he had a lot of people he had grief about. He didn't even know personally. And that's the way it is with us. We have people that we know personally who don't know Jesus, and it grieves our heart. Now, we're not given to despair because of that, but we do have sorrow. We suffer. It causes us pain when we have people that are dear to us that don't love our Jesus. And when we look at our nation, we could go over to Psalm 119, and sometime I would encourage you to read Psalm 119 and see how many times the psalmist talks about the grief and sorrow of his heart because other people didn't love God and obey God. He talked about his eyes weeping and him crying continually because they are breaking God's law. And then we could think together about the state of the nations of the world. And if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, and this is not exhaustive, but I'm just trying to give you just some of the passages of Scripture that show us in what sense do we as Christians experience tribulation because we belong to Jesus and we are participating as citizens in His kingdom. Here in Acts chapter 17, we could look at the Apostle Paul being threatened. But what I want you to notice is not only the physical persecution that comes upon God's people at times, and praise God for most of us, if not all of us, we've never experienced that. But look at verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, now, does your Bible say his spirit was at much peace within him when he saw the city given over to idols? Nope. It says that his spirit was provoked within him. He was stirred up, and he was all provoked. We're going to look in greater detail at this, but he was suffering. As he looked at the state of the city, he just kept saying, this just isn't right. This is not good. And that's what our response ought to be if we look at a culture like ours. Now, again, he was not despairing. He didn't give up. He didn't just say, I give up. Things are bad, but he was provoked. He was stirred on the inside. And so those are just a few of the things that we see. And then, of course, there is the experience of sickness and death. This side of heaven, we have people that are near and dear to us in our own families and in our church family that get sick and some die. And that's a sorrow. And we grieve because sin has marred God's beautiful, good creation. But, of course, we're not left in despair. And that's the key, that we suffer in all of these things because of sin. And we still, at the same time, have great hope and comfort and joy because it drives us to Jesus. To look to Him, to cling to Him, to know Him, to have renewed zeal, to love Him ourselves, to pray for others to love Him, to pray for the gospel to go forth. And so here we have in Acts chapter 14 the effect of this gospel preaching, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Well, we're going to stop there tonight because we see in verse 23 that they did something else, and we'll look at that next week, appointing elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them. So we'll look at that next week. But may the Lord bless us to be those who, as we hear the Word of God preached, as we read it ourselves and in our homes, that God would be pleased to come by His Spirit and strengthen us, to put us on spiritual steroids, that the gospel might establish and strengthen us, building us up strong in the faith, and that we would be encouraged to continue in the faith, to continue to love Jesus, even in the face of the struggles and the battles that we find in our own hearts, in our homes, in our church family, as we seek to spread the gospel in this community and throughout our country. It's a war. It's a battle. And I had originally titled all of these the gospel battle at Antioch. The gospel battle at, but since these things are on the internet, you know, people might get the wrong idea what kind of battle we're talking about. But what we see here is we see that the gospel calls us to stand for Jesus, and there's tribulation. But Jesus is worth it. Press on. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have called us from darkness to light, and You have given us the glorious privilege of being Your servants for a brief time here on this earth. Father, You have called us to do many, many things. You've called us to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've called husbands and wives to love our bride as Christ has loved the church. You've called for wives to love their husbands and submit to them. You've called us as parents to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You've called children to honor and respect and obey their parents. Lord, You've given us the joy to be a part of a church family. And Lord, we have many duties and responsibilities. You've called us, Lord, to pursue a calling to serve You, to exercise dominion. Lord, You've called us to many, many things. And Lord Jesus, we can't do the first of these many things we've mentioned, and we haven't mentioned everything. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, we need You to be our Savior, to empower us, to strengthen us, to give us Your blessed Holy Spirit, to strengthen us. Thank You that You're pleased to use Your Word to do that. Give us strength even this night as You fix our eyes upon the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, encourage us to continue in the faith. Lord, as You did Your people there in these cities, Lord, do that for us. And bless now as we come to Your table. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You don't just tell us empty words, that You love us, but that, Lord, Your words are life, and they're powerful, and they're true. And, Lord, we want our lives and our words to be alive in You, Lord Jesus, to love You in return, and to love one another. So, Lord Jesus, come and bless us as we come to this table. We confess that we can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. Lord Jesus, how we delight to belong to You. And we think of that passage in John 15, O Lord, that You're the vine and we're the branches. Apart from You, we can't do anything. And so, Lord, we want to bear fruit for Your praise. So cleanse us, bless us, enliven us, draw us close to yourself. Thank you, O Lord, that you give us faith to believe in you. And we make our prayer asking for your presence now as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.